Well, good morning. Our reading this morning is to be taken from Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And we'll be reading the very first seven verses. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord, and he devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar his sons, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon you, and come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while we wait on thee. Hushed our hearts to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this hallowed hour. Let us see your face, Lord, and feel your touch of power. For, Lord, we are helpless and hopeless, futile without you, Lord. We need this morning the unction of the Holy Spirit on upon us, and may the word that's spoken speak relevantly into our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonathan Edwards, on the 8th of July 1741, which is nearly 300 years ago, preached a sermon at a place called Enfield in Connecticut in America, and the sermon was titled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." He was not to be the intended preacher that day, but he was called upon to fill in at short notice, and he had in his bag the sermon he'd prepared called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And God so used that sermon that many people were converted. Essentially, the sermon is about the wrath of God. And the text he used was from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. "Their foot shall slip in due time." And there's a sister text to that, a similar text in Psalm 73, verses 18 and 19. "Surely you shall set them in slippery places. You'll cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they will be brought to desolation, as in a moment." This is very sobering. To neglect God, to reject God, to disobey God, is to walk in slippery places. And in a moment, destruction comes. The one who walks in slippery places is at every moment liable to fall. If you're in slippery places, you need nothing but your own weight to bring you down. And Edward says that the reason why they have not fallen already and don't fall now is only that God's appointed time has not come. For it is said that when that due time or appointed time comes, their foot shall slide. You see, ultimately God is the judge. He has you as in his hands. And he has you, as it were, hovering over the very fires of hell. And in a moment, his wrath can overtake you. And down you go into that great precipice, and never to be recovered. If you've ever been to the 12 Apostles on the Great Ocean Road in Victoria, you would notice that if you climb the fence, left the path and climbed the fence and stepped over, that the surface is quite gravelly. And it slopes down to these massive cliffs, 130 feet to the bottom. And if you were to walk on that surface, it may be that you can walk there okay for a time. But if your foot slips, your own weight will take you down and over the edge to death and destruction. God says their foot shall slide in due time, and God will hold them up no longer. They shall be left to fall by their own weight because they've left and rejected God and went without God for too long. And now he let them slip into that great precipice to fall into destruction and everlasting fire. So this morning I want to touch on the wrath of God and for us to come to a sobering view that God is a holy God, a God that requires obedience to him. So I'd like to circle around and start first with the people of God, and that we need to be mindful of God's wrath. And then I'd like to finish with the people out there in the world at large who are without God and who are at any moment liable to fall into hell unless they repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save them, God's only appointed means of redemption and salvation and peace with God. But firstly, let's go to our text in Leviticus chapter 10. In the previous verses, you'll find that, in the previous chapters, you'll find that Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, they've been consecrated. They've been washed with water. They've had the holy garments placed upon them. The anointing oil has been applied to them, as indeed all of the articles in the and furniture in the temple, in the tabernacle, all of which was speaking of holiness, a picture of God's holiness. In addition, the sacrifices had been made, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, and all the people were gathered around the tabernacle. So we have an assembly of God's people around the tabernacle of God, around that holy place. And then if you were to read in the previous verse of chapter 10, in verse 22 of chapter 9, it says this, "Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces." You see, God was there. God was in their midst. God had acted. And yet then we get the word then, in chapter 10. Then, or in some translations it might say and, or others it says now. But in the New King James that I'm reading from, it says then. "By those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." We can go to another example in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where David brings the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines. But right at the beginning, this project was bound to fail, because the Ark, remember, could only be carried by the Levites on poles. But here we have the people of God trying something new. They put the ark on a cart. Who's ever heard of such a thing? The ark on a cart. Never heard of in Israel before. And down the hill it comes, from the house of Abinadab, with his sons Uzzah and Ahio driving the cart. And everyone was happy. The king was dancing and everybody was playing music with the cymbals and the harps and the tambourines. And down it comes. Then the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah took a hold of the ark, and God struck him down there and then. No questions asked. And David was afraid. You see, Uzzah thought that his unholy hands were cleaner and holier than the dirt on the ground Better for the ark to fall on the ground than to be disobedient to a holy God. By those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Uzzah's heart was proud and presumptive. He touched that for which he had no right to touch. And David was afraid that day, and that's wise. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. It will stop you from doing stupid things, things that you ought not to be doing. So the ark was placed in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, and it remained there for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his house, because it appears that Obed-Edom delighted in the things of the Lord. And Matthew Henry has a lovely thought on this. If it were so great a crime for one to lay hold on the Ark of the Covenant who had no right to do so, what is it for those to lay claim to the privileges of the covenant that come not up to the terms of it? Obed-Edom opened his doors without fear, knowing the ark was a savour of death unto death to those who treated it wrong. The same hand that punished Uzzah's proud presumption rewarded Obed-Edom's humble boldness. Let none think the worse of the gospel for the judgments on those that reject it, but consider the blessings it brings to all who receive it. Let the masters of families be encouraged to keep up religion in their families. It is good to live in a family that entertains the ark, for all about it will fare the better. But you might tell me that you're only using Old Testament examples to demonstrate the wrath of God. But wait a minute. What about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Here they were telling porkies that they reckoned that they'd sold their properties and laid it at the apostles' feet, but they weren't telling the truth, were they? They had held back some for themselves, but made out as though they'd given the whole lot. And that was deemed to be lying to the Holy Spirit, and God struck them down dead there and then. What about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Roy read it out to us this morning. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For this reason, many are sick among you and many sleep. You see, be careful. Be careful how you handle and touch holy things. Well, we started off this morning with the people of God. Peter says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Ooh, this is serious, isn't it? Who do not obey the gospel of God. Now we're entering into the realm of a second death. We read that this morning. One from which you can never recover. If you rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected his redemptive, propitiatory, atoning, sacrificial and substitutionary death on the cross. In other words, taking your place, paying the price of sin that you should pay. And if you reject him, you will pay. We circle back now to the unbeliever, back to the sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He says this, they are already under a sentence of condemnation to hell. They don't only justly deserve to be cast down thither, but the sentence of the law of God, that eternal and immutable rule of righteousness that God has fixed between him and mankind, is gone out against them and stands against them, so that they are bound over already to hell. John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned already, so that every unconverted man properly belongs to hell. That is his place. From thence he is. Jesus said in John 8:23, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. It's serious. For the unconverted, those that have never been born again, those that have never come to repentance and turned away from their sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer and Saviour of their souls, you're in trouble. Wrath is on you. God's wrath is on you. It's terrifying. All it needs is repentance. All it needs is for you to acknowledge before a holy God that you're a sinner, and that you recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken your sin upon himself, borne your sin. And if you just receive the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, who paid for your sin, and look to him to the cross, you'll be saved. But if you continue unrepentant, the black clouds of God's wrath are hovering over you, full of dreadful and deadly storm. Just let me give you an example of that deadly storm. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 11. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. Drink of the wine of the wrath of God, it says. You know, in the ancient world, wine was cut. In other words, it was mixed with water. It was diluted. Something like one part of wine to 10 parts of water. Most table wine was cut. It was diluted. But in this passage, it's telling us that God's wrath is poured out full strength. Any manifestation so far of the wrath of God that you've seen in the scriptures, you know, the flood, plagues, exile, disease, war, any of these things that you've seen in the past, horrible manifestations of God's wrath, let me tell you, that was the diluted form. Now, in the coming day, God's wrath is to be poured out full strength, full strength. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. If you were to read a little bit further on in that Revelation chapter 14, and you came to verse 19, it says this: so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 200 miles, 320 kilometres. In the ancient world, grapes were placed into a great big vat, and servant girls would get inside and tread down those grapes, and tread them down, and tread them down until the juices ran out down the bottom. Now the imagery in this passage of scripture is talking to people who are thrown to that great wine press of the wrath of God, who are being trampled so thoroughly that the blood flows out of the channels to a height of the horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. That's a lot of blood. That's terrifying. This is God's wrath poured out full strength. This isn't the diluted version. Full strength. Jesus says, don't fear him who can kill the body, and afterwards, there's nothing more that he can do. But fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. You see, hell is not filled with people who say, okay, God, I believe, I'm sorry, I repent. Give me a second chance. I do now repent. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I accept his redemptive purposes. I'm sorry. No. Hell is full of people who, even in hell, will never bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who hate God still. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11 says this: let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still be holy. In other words, whatever state you find yourself in now will be the same state in which you find yourself in eternity. The things you do in time now echo into eternity. If as a Christian you've been growing and conforming to the image of Christ, then you move into his presence with his righteousness without any conditions, no footnotes, no exceptions. Let him who is righteous be righteous still. Or you move into hell. Let him who is filthy be filthy still. Hell is full of people who don't want to be there. But still, they will not bow the knee before a holy God. And even if they were transported into heaven, they'd hate it. They couldn't stand it. Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. D.A. Carson says, the measure of the torment of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God is the measure of the torment that we deserve and he bore. The measure of the torment of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God is the measure of the torment that we deserve and he bore. If you think about that, the torment that he bore, it will make you weep. We deserve hell. We deserve to go there because of our rebellious hatred towards God. But his love found us. His grace delivered us. But a Christian, flee from the wrath to come and flee to him. Your only hope for salvation. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered for us. We think of it this morning round the table. His sufferings for us. We can't barely take it in. We can scarcely take it in, our Father. But we're grateful that we've escaped your wrath to come, that wrath that will one day be poured out full strength. And we just pray, Father, this morning that there might be anybody here who has not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit may speak to him or her this morning, that they be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.